And so we continue in the Psalms. This morning we come to Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat, that is food, unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed the people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. This word that's used across the ages in synagogue and church, hallelujah, is well known to us. Hallelujah means praise, and Yah means Yahweh. Jehovah, the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And so we have a group of what are called Hallel or Hallelujah Psalms from 111 to 118. Let me say here that if you ever sort of get down and feel half dead on the inside, would like to pray, but it's hard to do. Turn to the Hallel Psalm, Psalm 111 to 118. And start reading them. And I'll be surprised if you don't begin wakening up spiritually. Each short half verse of these Psalms takes part in an alphabetic structure. In other words, it follows the, what we might say, the ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Dalith, and so forth. Now, verse 1 commits the psalmist to praise the Lord with his whole heart. You know, you can start praying or even theoretically praising and be half dead. And your mind wondering, what will I eat, or what will I do with this, what will I do with that? But God wants your whole heart. He doesn't expect you to give more than that. You haven't gotten more than that. Whatever you have, give him your heart. On some of the writings of John Calvin, he often had this motto, cor meum tibi offero domine, prompte et sincere in opere domini. My heart I offer unto thee, O Lord, prompt and sincere in thy work. So God asks for our heart. If we're only giving a little little bit of attention to God and our so-called worship, we're not focusing. God wants you to focus when you come into his house or when you do it in your home. It's no small matter. I remember reading in the great theologian John Calvin years ago in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, the wonderful section in there on praise. I reread it sometimes just to be lifted up and opened up. And he asks the question, what if we don't really feel like praising the Lord and yet we know we ought to? Well, that's a very honest observation. It probably comes to all of us one time or another. Calvin says we should confess it as a sin that we are not that interested right now in praising the Lord, and then pray to him for the power to do it. Did you ever thought of that? Here's a good prayer. Lord, give me the power, the ability, the focus, the fervency to praise you. God is a God who answers prayer. And you might be surprised at how quickly he will answer such a prayer as that, because it brings him glory. I remember the story, said to be true, I don't know if it is or not, of an old man who was the last in his family, and he lived by himself somewhere in the mountains of Tennessee in a lonely area. And he had tacked on the wall over his bed a copy of the Lord's Prayer. When he'd go to bed at night, say he was the only one in the house, wife deceased, children gone, it is said he would raise his arm and hand and point to the Lord's Prayer tacked up on the wall, and he would say, Lord, them's my sentiments. Well, it's hard to believe that that is what God meant when he said, praise me with your whole heart. Maybe it's better than nothing. I can't judge that. But that's not praising God with all your heart. God, as I say, God doesn't ask you to give something you haven't got. But if you're a believer, if he saved your soul, day by day, you can offer him afresh your heart. Lord, here is my heart. Take it and use it. He wants your whole heart. You know how it is when you meet somebody on the street, maybe going shopping on a Saturday down the sidewalk, and you thought they'd be glad to see you. So you stop to talk a minute, and they look this way and they look the other way. They don't look you in the face, and you immediately perceive that you don't have their heart. It's not a compliment if they don't look you in the face and talk to you. That's not giving them your heart. And God knows whether or not we really are focusing our heart on him, focusing our attention on him when we do pray. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this, we need to keep in mind. My son, give me thy heart. And a wonderful hymn was written from that very simple hymn. Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift is precious to him as our love. God asks for your heart. And if you're saved by his grace, you have the ability to ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to lift up your saved heart to the one who loved you and saved you and keeps you to the end. Now, verses 2 to 9 of this psalm praise God for his saving activity. What will I praise God for? I know I ought to praise him, we say. What for? Well, think of his saving activity. Think of what he's done for you. Isn't it wonderful if you ever have family prayer, which you should at least sometimes. It doesn't have to be complicated or fancy. Just sincere prayer together as a family for your children to hear you thank God that he saved you and that his salvation is for sinners and that he will help you. As I say, the verses 2 to 9 praise God for how he saves us, for his saving activity. God is busy. I know God is a calm, holy sea of contentment and joy and purity within himself. Yet he's very busy as he interacts with the world he made and with the human race which he created. God is busy in ways of redeeming people. God's ways of redemption are mysterious. That's certainly true. Who of us could say here exactly how and when we were saved? You may know. I don't know. I knew him from a very early age in my home in Lumberton and in Moore County where I was in the summers. I was prayed over and I believed it. And that has made everything different for me. It has made, in a life that has challenges, it's made things right. And made me glad to be alive because I know to whom I belong. Now, all the ways that God uses to save his people, which includes us, are in accordance with his holy and gracious character. God never acts out of character to save a sinner. I remember years ago a distant cousin up in Moore County was accused of something he most certainly did not do. And my oldest son said, I don't believe it for a minute because that would be out of character with cousin so-and-so. And my son was right. He was an honorable person. And it was a falsehood. He acted in accordance with his Christian character, this honorable cousin. Now, God is like that. He always is acting in accordance with his character, with who he really is. That's why it's wonderful to be in church, to be thinking about what God is like. When you rely on God for salvation, what are you doing? You are relying on his holy, eternal character. That's why you know you don't get saved and then he drops you. That's impossible. God never acts contrary to his character. Once he saves you, you're always saved. I don't know why some people dislike the phrase, once saved, always saved. I like it because it's true. God's character is the only thoroughly stable place in the universe. The devil himself can never shake you from that place once you belong to Christ by faith. Your feet are planted on the solid rock, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When our holy God forgives sin, it is always in keeping with his purity and truth. The devil may try to make you doubt. Maybe you bow down to confess some kind of sin. The devil will say, it's doubtful he'll forgive you because he's too holy. That's a lie. God's holy character involves his grace by which he sent his son to die for your sins, to make it totally possible for you to be forgiven forevermore for every wrong thing you ever thought, said, or did. That's what his word says. Rely on his word. If we confess our sins, says John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what you need day by day to plead before the throne. The devil will say, you're not forgiven, you're too bad, you're a hypocrite, you failed here, you failed there. No, but Jesus died in your place. He died for those failings that you and I truly have committed. And once we name those things to God, you got to be honest with God and tell him what it was. You know, I remember the great Scottish minister over 100 years ago, saying in one of his writings, what a great difference there is between classical pastoral prayer in church, and there's a place for that, and personal private confession. Before a group, you don't need to tell everything you would reveal to the Lord as you're asking for your soul to be cleansed and purged out of every weakness and sin and made pure. You tell those to God as a place for personal, private, embarrassing confession. And there's a place for an honorable public prayer. And we need to know the difference, and we need to know how to pray in that way. But above all, God wants us, as best we can, to seek to give him our heart when we're praying. Don't be looking in many directions. Don't be thinking of what you'll eat or how much you owe or how much income you might get if everything goes fine. Be thinking of him and ask the Holy Spirit to help you put everything out of your mind that would be distracting and focus on Jesus, who stands in for you, who is always your salvation. You say, but how could a holy God forgive sin? And then the devil will come to you and say, wait a minute, you're confessing these sins. They can't be forgiven. You're too bad. You've done them before. You'll do them again. No, you're not talking to the devil. Ask the Lord to make him be gone from your consciousness and tell God what it's like really with you. and he will deal with you in grace, and all will be well. There's a point here to the famous law of the harvest. Whatsoever a man or a woman soweth, that shall he or she also reap. There's the law of the harvest, and by it, sin must be punished. God's word says that. And virtue will be rewarded. God's word teaches that. As for punishment, God himself stands in for sinners. For sinners who repent, and he takes their punishment upon himself. Imagine that. God standing in for you in that supreme courthouse. And any punishment you deserve. And who doesn't deserve it? Some days more than others. It is the glory of the gospel that Jesus pays for my sins. He stands in for me. Therefore, no more is required of me, but faith in him and in his saving work. What shall I offer to God? I shall offer Christ, who loved me, as Paul says, and gave himself for me. What I offer to God is what he gave to me. It's Christ. And absolutely everything will be all right. Verse 2 gives one of the signs of being saved. Now think about this. A saved person really feels this. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. This means that Christian people, saved people, are very eager to understand these wonderful things so they can get hold of them and apply them to themselves. Sought out. I recently read in the international news about a trove of medieval gold coins recently found in southern England. Somebody just came up on them and they kept digging here with these wonderful coins, I think, from the time of King Edward I and King Edward II. The Middle Ages. And it took these young men some time to dig these coins up, and I was wishing I could have been there to help them. And so these young men that found the coins slept beside them during the night, beside the hole where they were digging, so no one could rush in and steal these treasures. They took pleasure in the gold. Well, that's normal. I don't criticize that in the least. One of my great-grandfathers used to pan for gold in a certain creek on his place in Moore County. He was a farmer. And there was a particular creek, it's now covered over, I'm sorry to say, by a big pond, where he did find a little bit of gold. And I've seen the old pan, it didn't have a handle, it's a sort of round pan that he would use to find from time to time just a little bit of gold. not much, but he was very glad for what he found because he had a large family to take care of. He took pleasure in the little bits of gold he found in that creek on the old Blue Place. Believers take even more pleasure in what they learn about the glorious works of our gracious God, because it involves us, it includes us. That's why keen Christians tend to come to church on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And if there's an evening service, they go to that. Like the gold is being parceled out. They take pleasure in all they can get of the mercies of God. Nothing makes more sense. Now, the works of God are described in verse 4 as wonderful. And I could give you the Greek and the Hebrew and Latin, but I don't believe I will. They're wonderful because they come directly from God, who, the same verse tells us, verse 4, he is gracious and full of compassion. The devil wants to portray God as harsh and demanding. But that's not how he is. This verse says he has a tender heart. Yes, God has all power. Yes, God is sovereign, unshakable, unmovable, eternal. But at the same time, this God has a tender heart concerning us. And the very next verse, verse 5, says, he has given food to them that fear him. You're looking forward to eating when you get home, I assume. Hope you are. And no doubt you'll do well. And God provides you food. In the Old Testament, he provided manna, sort of white wafers, to the people when they were in the wilderness. He still gives food and drink to his people, but in a thousand different ways. And one of God's names in the Hebrew Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. I know I'm speaking to a small group here today, but I believe all of you know the salvation of God from the inside out for many years. And you can say, testify in your life, looking back. I can look back. Well, I'm almost 80, so I don't remember all those years. I can look back to 3 or 4 and say, it's true. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He's never let me down. A hymn says, the birds without barns or storehouse are fed. So then let us learn to trust for our bread. In sorrow or joy, whate'er may betide, the scriptures assure us the Lord will provide. My father went through some of the roughest parts of World War II in France. He didn't talk about it very much. Occasionally I'd ask him something, and if he were still living, I'd like to ask more. But I appreciated his reserve. He did say, wherever he was in the roughest of the fighting, there in France, he had to drive a truck, army truck, from Normandy to Paris. He said, the Lord will provide. And I believed him. Now, it is owing to this covenant of grace that God so richly provides for us. The devil will try to focus on yourself and make you feel, I don't deserve his provision, therefore he won't give it. That's not the right way to look at it. God gives us everything he gives us, not because we are wonderful or deserving, but because of his great, overflowing, merciful, compassionate heart. He gives us by grace. Another definition of grace St. Augustine said was unmerited favor, favor that we didn't deserve, and yet God is like that and he gives it to you. The scriptures assure us the Lord will provide. Now that assurance should undergird all our praying. You know, what's your prayer life like? Not for me to know, but I'm just sure at times we all struggle over different things. Sometimes it's easier than other times. I know that. But when you realize the Lord has given himself to provide, and he is offering to me a highway into heaven, a kind of a golden road down which the trucks of blessing come from him in heaven, the Lord will provide, and it leads us to keep praying. That's why verse 5 of this psalm says, he will be ever mindful of his covenant. Covenant of grace. God answers you. God helps you. God keeps providing for you, not because you're worthy in yourself, but because he has made a covenant ordered in all things and sure. And as you trust in Christ, God sees you in that covenant and God deals with you as he looks in love upon his son who died in your place and rose in your place. In other words, God answers you as he looks on the face of his precious son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he will gladly meet your needs, whatever he sees them to be. I didn't say he gave everything you ask. I don't know what you'll ask. I don't know what I'll ask. But he'll give you what you need in Jesus' name. He will provide. The scriptures assure us the Lord will provide. Regardless of your imperfections. If imperfection kept you from getting anything, there would never have been any salvation in the world. We hide our imperfections under the blood of Christ. And God looks upon us, the Father in heaven, and he is moved. And he will help us, no matter how poorly we have responded to him. Joshua 23:14 says this, not one of God's promises ever failed. Not one. Therefore, keep acting faith in God. An old hymn reminds us. I used to hear it sung in First Baptist in Lumberton, where I'd go on Sunday nights after the Presbyterian quit having evening service, and they had a very fine preacher. And he'd often have the congregation, big congregation at that time, I don't know how it is now, to sing this hymn. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. It's in God that you're acting faith. And like a golden highway, he'll send down his chariots of blessing. Hence, let God's greatness expand your mind. Say, my mind is small, it's hemmed in. I know we all have elements of that in us. But we do not let our own smallness shrink us down. It doesn't have to. Think on him when you pray. Verse 9 says, he sent redemption to his people. God sent this redemption. And then this new expression of his covenant of grace, that he's dealing with us in grace, not according to our deserts, but because of God. Holy and reverend is his name. Verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. Hence, do not focus on your unworthiness when you pray. Yes, confess your sins. We need to do that to be honest with God, of course. But even that is not the basis of your prayers. The basis of your prayers is lifting up that name that is holy and reverend. Letting that come out of your lips. That, by the way, is one reason we should not curse or use profanity. Because out of these lips come the holy name of the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we don't pollute our lips with things that are impure and degrading. Lifting up his name, it's holy and reverent. And the angels will stand still. I believe this. And be ready for whatever work God calls them to do on your behalf. According to verse 10. If you do all this, humble as you are, weak as you are, failing as you often do, but trusting in Jesus and you're praying to him, according to verse 10, you will soon be found praising. You'll pass from intercession to praise. According to verse 10, for his praise endureth forever. May that be our lot this week. We'll be in different responsibilities, different settings. May our lot be that our lips and hearts are full of the praise of such a beautiful and glorious God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.